right, James. You got in that last little bling. Got a couple of serious prayer requests. The first one is John Harvey's mother. Now, Mary Jane Harvey is 98, and in the last few days, she started off with a mini stroke. If you know anything about strokes, that's the precursor to a major one that may come soon, it may come much later, but it was followed by a major stroke, and she's doing very poorly. And John Harvey is in Wichita Falls with his mother at this time, so let's please be in prayer for Mary Jane Harvey. Be in prayer for John, the family, and God's will be done in that respect. Most of us have gone through that where the parent, our mother and fathers die, and it's tough, even if you're a believer with understanding a lot. We sorrow, but not as the world, but we do sorrow. So let's be in prayer for John Harvey and his family and Mary Jane at this time. For Mary Jane, just let her be peaceful. Whatever God is doing, she'll be peaceful. Also, Friday of this week, day after tomorrow, Jim Langston goes in for surgery. And about how long do they think of the surgery will last, Jim? Hard to say. Okay. So let's be in prayer for Jim Langston and the doctor and the surgery procedure. Let's be in prayer for Lila, who goes through some of the same things. And so, any other prayer requests that we have? Okay. Please remember Jim Langston this weekend, this Friday. And is it an in-and-out surgery? So you will walk out Friday. Good. Okay. All right. Well, he could stay the night or wheelchair out or whatever. Yes. Now, your surgery is going to be the same type of Jim Langston's? Okay. Well, I don't care where, but it's going to be the same kind?
Well, they just discovered that it was positive for basal cell, which is a little more serious.
Okay. All right. Okay, I'll write that down tonight when I get home. And Jim Langston, okay. Would you be in prayer for Eve? Yeah, we've got to be in prayer for Lila. And, you know, I believe in prayer. James sometimes doesn't want our prayer. I don't care. I'm going to pray for him. He likes it or not. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We resume our powerful study dealing with the resurrection of our Savior. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit so that He can open up the truth of what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many questions we might have in regard to Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But You've given to us everything we need to know. And Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God that reveals these truths to us. And Father, we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes to things that are recorded in Your Word for our edification. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. In Matthew chapter 28, let's read verses 1 through 6 to move into where we are. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, and we spent last week studying where the Magdala, where she's from, and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had already occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came to earth, rolled away the stone, and sat upon it. All these verbs describing the activity of this angel. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. How do we know that? the Holy Spirit told Matthew. Matthew did not see these things, nor did anyone else. They were told to him by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And we studied the many stroke, if you please, that they had. Verse 6, 5, and the angel answered and said to the women, responded actually to the women, do not be afraid so as to run away, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. He is risen. Now, this is the second most difficult occurrence in history for many to believe. The first, of course, was that he died on the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. That he died on the cross, Jews turned him over to the Romans and crucified him, is not debated. Not debated by anyone. But he died bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. That cannot be proven. It is known and it is truth by faith. It is truth because the Word of God declares it to us that this is what happened on the cross and his spiritual death, and therefore we believe it by faith. Then, of course, that he was buried is no real challenge. But he has risen. Again, this is rejected by many, doubted by many, debated by many, believed by a few. When I say a few, throughout all the church age and the number of people on earth, it is a few who truly believe in the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some things that have come up. That his disciples came and stole his body. That's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely on a lot of grounds. One, there's guards there. And two, remember, these are just kids. Outside of Matthew, there probably isn't one that's over 19. These are just kids. Also remember, they are in Jerusalem at the Passover time. How do they? Where are they going to take the body? Even if they were able to get it, what are they going to do with it? So that's highly unlikely that his disciples came in and took his body. And they just one of those things that's highly unlikely to believe. All kinds of propositions are brought forward as to exactly what happened to his body. And of course, those who reject the bodily resurrection of Christ reject the recorded facts that of an angel appearing to the ladies. Well, they were highly emotional, and they just think that's what happened. And these are things that people do with the Word of God. This is highly questioned when you consider the message that they gave to the ladies. To go to the disciples. So the fact of what they had to say is really puts a lot of doubt on the idea that this was just dreamed up by these ladies. So it is highly questionable. Now, not just that he has risen, but he would see them later in Galilee. What is also important, note in the records of his resurrection, is that not one of the writers of the Gospels declares exactly when he rose. A lot of information, but not one of the four tell us exactly when he rose. Just, they all four agree that he did rise from the dead and that he rose some point on the third day after crucifixion, according to Jewish time, which would mean he rose at some point after 6 p.m. on Saturday night. Night 1, Wednesday, 6 p.m. to Thursday morning, 6 a.m. Night 2, Thursday evening, 6 p.m. to Friday morning, 6 a.m. Night 3, Friday night, 6 p.m. to Saturday morning, 6 a.m. But he didn't rise on Saturday morning. He had to wait till after 6 p.m. on Saturday. Why? Scripture declares he was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, and 3 days. So the 3 days. Day 1, Thursday morning, 6 a.m. to that evening, 6 p.m. Day 2, Friday morning, 6 a.m. to that evening, 6 p.m. Day 3, Saturday morning, 6 a.m. to Saturday evening, 6 p.m. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead and came out of the tomb sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, yes?
That's interesting. I mean to tell you, when I was a kid growing up in the Catholic religion, that's, if I remember correctly, that was one of the reasons why they had Saturday afternoon mass. And it was okay, because you didn't have to be back on Sunday. If you went Saturday night, it's just like going on Sunday.
Yeah.
It's
not going to be anything to debate. Don't lose fellowship. Dr. John DeLancey, who led the tour to Israel, a brilliant guy, just knows a whole lot, geography and things in the Bible. He says he believes it's Friday. And I asked him where he gets 3 days. And he said, well, it was a little bit of Friday, and a little bit of Saturday, and a little bit of Sunday. Okay. Now, how are you going to get 3 nights in there? And he just walked off. It's sort of like he had something else to do. It's tough to get 3 nights in there if it's Friday evening at 6 p.m. So, but again, I'm not going to break fellowship with anyone. And some people believe it was Thursday. I still don't see how you come up with 3 days and 3 nights on a Thursday crucifixion. But if that's what they want to do, that's fine. And it just, what's the big argument? And we have Friday because of the Roman Catholic Church, not because of the early church fathers. Just the Roman Catholic Church gave us that. Okay. Now, we're not told when he rose and when he came out of the tomb. It is important to note in comparing the reports by the four gospel accounts, it's important to note when you study them, which we're doing very carefully, where they agree and where they disagree. It's very important to note that. I'll give you an example. We've already studied how they disagreed on the condition of the women. Matthew said they were in fear. Mark says they were amazed. Luke says they were terrified. See? And so any of those would be acceptable. And so then in the saying of angels, Luke says there were men. But they agree. That's where they disagree. They agree on the important use of words, like we're going to look at in a moment. Words when describing his resurrection. So to me, where they disagree and where they agree is very important. They all agree he is risen. They all agree an empty tomb. None of them tell us when he rose, those kind of things. They disagree on some minor little issues that are human perspective, human vocabulary. Remember, the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit uses men throughout all history, Moses, beginning with Moses, without changing their personality or their vocabulary. Can you imagine if some Texan had written some of the book? Well, y'all come on down, see this happening. And then he had some barbecue on the side. See? And so he didn't interrupt with their vocabulary. And so that they would have different words, fear, amazed, terrified, is most befitting. To me, those kind of things don't disprove it. They prove divine inspiration. And then we have the from the dead. they all agree on the empty grave and that he is risen. So they all agree, one, resurrection was on the third day, not the second, not the fourth. Secondly, they all agree the tomb was empty. On this, we have further proof of an empty grave. Look at verse 11 through 15 in Matthew 28. Another proof of an empty grave, empty tomb. Verse 11, we've read this before, but there's so much in it. And each time we do it for different reason. Verse 11, now when they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And the fact that they reported to the chief priests causes me to think they're paramilitary of the temple, not Roman soldiers. Otherwise, they would have reported to the centurion or to Pilate or Herod. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So even the unbelievers acknowledge the tomb's empty. The tomb is empty. The question is, how are we going to explain it? So we're used to that. Look at the media today. Come up with their own view and their own ideas and their own interpretations. And, someone must have come and stolen his body. And, but wait, what about those guys? Oh, they fell asleep. Oh, okay, I got it. And people believe it. Just like today, they believe the lies of the media. The media says it, that's gospel. So the guard said it, that's the way it had to be. People, these guards did not just fall asleep. We know that by what's recorded in the Word of God. It must be remembered that Jesus Christ foretold his own resurrection on the third day. We studied that. In the days of Jonah, he would be in the well 3 days, three nights. He'd be in the earth 3 days, three nights. We read that. So it all comes down to faith. What you believe. Do we believe Scripture? What Scripture says or what man says? It's simply up to you. We, of course, believe that God became man, named Jesus, and he is God, lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world in what we call spiritual death, being deprived of that spiritual relationship with God, and then buried, and died spirit, then died physically, was buried, remained 3 days, three nights, then rose from the dead, having victory over law, over sin, and over death. But we do all of this by faith. I believe it. I've always believed it. Never, ever, at 7 years old, didn't question these things. Never entered my mind to question them and try to figure it out. Bible says that's good enough for me. And so you have to decide for yourself. And if these things did not happen, I like what Paul says. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I love what Paul says here if you don't believe it. Or if these things did not happen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, in other words, no resurrection, no life after death, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're to be pitied, people, if this isn't true. Now, when I read that, I know we're not to be pitied because they are fact. And I think of the people that are pitied. I pity all the Muslims. I pity all the Hindus. I pity all the Buddhists. I pity all the atheists. I pity them because what they're believing is not true. So this makes it very clear. Now we come to the charge of the angel. Let's go back to Matthew 28. We come to the charge of the angel to the women. Remember, first he removed their fears. Got them to start thinking again. In verse 5, stop being afraid. Don't run away in fear. Calm down and think. For I know why you're here, that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. They are no longer controlled by fear, and are now thinking, quickly, listening to what he has to say. Then he goes on in verse 6, he's not here. And I'm sure they're mouth, oh, where is he? He has risen. Ah, okay. Just as he said, come now and see the place where he was lying. Now he charges them. He's got their attention, seeing everything now. Go. We have various commands here. Go. This is an aorist passive participle of the verb from the root verb meaning transport oneself, to go from one place to another. Okay? He is going to tell them how and what to do when they get to the desired destination. First he tells them, go. Now he tells them how. Quickly. Urgently. The noun used in adverb, it means quickly. Go quickly, promptly, with haste. Now, what's he doing here? Don't be careless about it. Don't stop outside and start talking about it to each other, what you've just gone through. That's very common for women. That's very common for men. What just happened? How did you take that? Don't do that. Don't spend time analyzing it. I told you what happened. Go quickly. Do not take that time to talk with each other. They're not to take the time to talk about what's happened. Go straight forward. Now go and tell. This is an aorist active imperative. His disciples. Now, this is interesting. Sometimes Scripture will state the exact location. Sometimes it doesn't. We don't know exactly where the crucifixion took place. We don't know exactly where the last Passover and First Supper took place. We don't know for sure. We speculate. They have a place that you go, and I don't think that building was even there at the time, so I don't think that's it. I think it's probably the area where the house was that they enjoyed the last Passover. And so sometimes we have exact location, and that's the thrill of traveling in Israel, when you know the exact location. They took the tabernacle to Shiloh. Okay, we know where Shiloh is. We can look at it. We can look at the terrain, and we can do these things. We can look at the Dead Sea, the caves of En-Gedi, which are still there. So this is exciting when you travel there, but don't force on Scripture what it doesn't tell us. So this is just not told where these disciples are staying. What do we know? We know there are thousands of visitors visiting Jerusalem at this time from all over the world. Simon from Ethiopia helped Christ carry the cross. So we know that. So we know Jerusalem is packed. People are setting up tents along the street at this time and living in those. So we don't know where they're staying. Secondly, we know they're together. Go and tell the disciples. And when they go there, they're all together, wherever they are. And thirdly, everyone seems to know where everyone is lodging. Because they know. These two women know exactly where the disciples are lodging. Fourth, they all are known as his disciples by others who follow the Messiah. So there's a lot we do know here. But where they were, we don't know. Somewhere in the city, the outskirts of the city, we don't know. We're just not told. Okay, go quickly and tell his disciples that. introduces what they are to tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead. Okay, we saw Sunday how important the Greek wording is here. He has risen. This is an aorist passive indicative. He received being raised. And it's an aorist of time. Not told exactly when this occurred. And passive voice, Jesus Christ receives the action of the verb. Jesus Christ receives being resurrected by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the verb simply tells us He is risen. But the angel tells from what condition He rises. From the dead. Now, we have to stop again. The council we have all agree on the word they choose. They didn't agree on the word they chose for the women. But now they agree on the word for dead. And it's very interesting. First of all, is the preposition out. It's translated from the dead. It's a preposition out. And we would expect the preposition ek, E-K. One thing you learn your first year, they draw a circle. And then you have all the prepositions in reference to that circle. And in, into, toward, and while you're in it, out from, all these kind of things. So we would expect the preposition ek. We don't have ek. But rather we have apo, which tells us He has risen from the ultimate source. Or, if you don't like that, the most fundamental source of death. It emphasizes the source from which He rose out of. This is in contrast to another preposition yet, para, P-A-R-A, which would emphasize the immediate source, which would emphasize God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the angel wishes to emphasize the fundamental source from where He rose from the dead. Now, what is interesting here is the word that the Greek word used when referring to His physical death. Here, it's the word nekros. N-E-K-R-O-S. Nekros. Now, there are two primary, there are other words, but there are two primary words most often used in the New Testament. Our word, nekros, and the other word, thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. Now, this is used, thanatos, which we do not have in our text, refers to His spiritual death. When it comes to His physical death, nekros is used, out from His physical death. Now, we just studied Sunday morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, this word study. But this study is John. And people that may get the John series on the internet or disc or whatever don't have the Colossians. So you are going to have to bear with me. A little redundant, but repetition is one of the primary ways in which we learn over and over and over. So let's just quickly go through some of the things that we studied Sunday morning. Now here, we can say that nekros is used to refer to His physical death, while thanatos is used to refer to His spiritual death. Now, having said that, we have to be honest with the language. How can you do that? How can you say nekros, physical death, thanatos, spiritual death? All right. First, when the resurrection of Christ is mentioned, He is resurrected from nekros, and the context is always His physical, not always. One thing, I love, and I'm so thankful for things I learned from Bob Thiem. But sometimes he would say, this is what it always means. Well, when you get to learn the Greek and the Hebrew, you start studying, go, Well, no, that isn't true. You're not denying what he's saying is true, but just that it is that way every time? No, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying most of the time, when you have necros, physical resurrection. When you have thanatos, spiritual resurrection. Case in point, Matthew 28:7. An angel is speaking to the women who came to the gravesite. Go quickly tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And the word here is not thanatos. The word is necros. The word is necros. And now, that's Matthew. Let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 24. Let's look at Luke 24. See, James, how much time we save by having that sheet you print up for us. We take time. Everybody learned to get through it and that. I pick out one or two and see if they all are there. All right, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, here we have a change. Matthew said angels. He says men. Said to them, now, how are we going to handle that one? Well, the angels appeared as men. That's simple. That's all that's being said here. They came in the form of man. All right? Now, men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Again, necros, physical death, among the physical, those physically dead. In other words, in the graves, in the tombs. Why are you looking in a tomb? The place where people are physically dead. Not thanatos. Okay? Now John 20, let's see what John says. Mark doesn't use the word risen from the dead. So we don't know what he would have said, Peter. John 20, verse 9. John 20, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Again, necros, not thanatos. But when the emphasis is spiritual death in the scriptures, thanatos is used. Well, how do you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be glad when we get to 1 Corinthians 15 in our Sunday morning studies. It's a powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse 3. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And who did he receive it from? Christ. That Christ died. Thanatos for our sins. Not necros. He didn't die physically for our sins. Thanatos for our sins according to the scriptures. So, the first reason for understanding the word used for his resurrection from the physical dead as necros, but there is a very important second reason. Let's look at the Greek word thanatos in more detail. First, from the basic Greek lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early literature by Art and Gingrich, page 352, under defining the Greek word thanatos from page 351. But in 352, under figurative word and a figurative use of the word, the first thing mentioned is spiritual death. Now, I don't think very many caught this Sunday morning, and I'm really sorry. A lot of people doubt. I've had pastors tell me spiritual death's not in the scripture, and it isn't there. Well, here's a basic lexicon. Uses that word, that phrase, spiritual death. It's not an invention that we've come up with for our little movement. That's not a special word for us. It's a common, good word under the Ark and Gingrich where he mentions spiritual death. Okay, secondly, from the Greek lexicon, the Complete Biblical Library, 6 volumes, and I love that I have this set. I tell you how I got it. Years ago, before I was married, I used to roam around on a Friday or Saturday night and go to exciting places like half-price bookstores. And I would look in the various departments of half-price bookstores. I looked in the comics because I had certain things I wanted there. I looked under mythology because I was interested in the Near Eastern ancient mythology. Then under the Bible section. And way up there on the very top, there were 6 books. I don't know what that is. So I went and got me a little ladder, and I climbed up there. Hey, you can't do that. Well, I'll be down in a minute. And I pulled out one, and I looked at it and went, whoa, this is really good. And I highly recommend it, Phil. It's for, so what he does, that no other one that I have, he gives you classical Greek definition, and then Septuagint, and then New Testament. And so it's really good how well written this series is. But anyway, it's the Complete Biblical Library, 6 volumes. Now, in the 3rd volume, page 69, under the study of Thanatos, quote, Thanatos in classical Greek, not biblical, includes the act of dying. In that same paragraph, it also refers to non-physical death, parentheses, perhaps spiritual or mental. And then he gives some places where you can look that up in the classical language. Then, page 70, the next page, the moment Adam, and this is just beautiful. I've said this, but I didn't get it from him, and he didn't get it from me. We both got it from the Holy Spirit. The moment Adam defied the commandment of God, he sinned and death was introduced. This does not mean that he died physically, although this came about later. In continuing same paragraph sentence, instead, he was separated from God, though he did not cease to exist. This spiritual death Adam has passed on to all mankind. How profound. How profound. So this isn't something you need to back off of. This is backed up by lexicons. He continues, this condition of death is the curse passed on to all mankind. We're all born spiritually dead. This condition of death is curse of humanity, Ephesians 2:5. And by nature, all men are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:3. As was true for the first man, all are separated from God by a high and insurmountable wall or fathomless gulf. This separation is the essence of death. Separated. Then in a few paragraphs down, this lexicon, same lexicon, writes, quote, man is an organic unity of body, soul, and spirit. The separation which brings spiritual death thus has a profound impact on the entire being. The fact we were born spiritually dead has a profound impact on our lives as unbelievers. And when we go back to it as believers, it has a profound impact on our lives. Okay, continuing. Therefore, physical death is an inevitable consequence of the fall. Those who are spiritually dead can be awakened to spiritual life. I didn't write this. This is a lexicon. Ephesians 2:1. And the physically dead to a bodily resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. However, those who die without Christ are eternally dead, have no hope of a future resurrection to life. Their destiny is final and unchangeable. The Bible refers to a second death, Revelation 20:14, from which no one will be resurrected. Now, we turn to another one. In the New International Dictionary of the New Testament, New Testament Theology, Volume 1, edited by Colin Brown, under this discussion of Thanatos, he talks about spiritual death, where he explicitly says spiritual death and physical death inextricably bound up together, constitute the reality of a life in sin. Relating the death Jesus Christ died on the cross, still quoting, cross and the imputation of all the sins of the world on him while on the cross results in spiritual death of Jesus Christ and then the physical death of Jesus Christ. Now, the last one I referred to, Herman Cremers, C-R-E-M-E-R, in his Biblical, B-I-B-L-I-C-O, Theological Lexicon of the New Testament Greek, one volume, and as I said Sunday morning, he's brilliant. He doesn't talk about every word in the New Testament, but the ones that he talks about, he doesn't say very much, but what he says has a great impact. And he doesn't mention spiritual death under the discussion of Thanatos. He does give an excellent brief description of spiritual death. Listen, the essence of death, accordingly, does not consist in the extinction of the man, but rather in the fact of its depriving him of what he might have had in and through his life, and thus in forming a distinct antithesis to life, so far as life is to the man a possession and a blessing. So, take any death, take physical death, deprived, separated from what we would enjoy as believers in a spirit-filled life on earth. Spiritual death, being deprived of a relationship with God. This is what happens when we sin as believers. And we've talked about this. You are carnally, spiritually dead, temporarily. Not eternally, temporally. We are in sin. You're separated. What did he say? You're deprived of what we would have if you had stayed in the filling of the Spirit. If you had stayed in the filling of the Spirit, you would have received further blessing, guidance, impact. But because you sinned, you're deprived of that. So it's I thought it was an excellent illustration and definition of death. So, in summary then, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually immediately. And then some 900 years later, he died physically. Both spiritual and physical death are the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death. So on the cross, Jesus Christ first died spiritually, as did the first Adam. And then he died physically, as did the first Adam. Now, in spite of being an enemy of God, he has now, in contrast to what he had before salvation, reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in respect to his fleshly body through death. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28. And here we're just going to close with his exhortation to the ladies. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is, and that means this is dramatic, what's going to happen. He is going ahead of you, so he has risen, and he's already gone ahead into Galilee, and he probably went through the air. I don't think he walked that horrible walk that you walk when you're walking down the Jordan Valley. Huh? and rugged. In his day and time, there were no roads and all that. It was a rugged walk. So I'm sure he just sipped it over there. Okay. Ahead of you into Galilee. And I'll tell you, people, there's just something. I don't know how to describe it. When you're there and you look, especially if you're up at Capernaum, the northern part of Galilee, and you just look at it and just think of the boat, the ride, the walking on the water, the ministry along and around the Sea of Galilee, the disciples fishing there. The faces are all still there. It is really amazing. So he will meet you, go ahead of you to Galilee. There, probably Capernaum, don't know. There you will see him. Behold, I, the angel, have told you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. In one respect, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the story. It's the beginning for the church age. It's the beginning for a life that is now recognized in the resurrection of Christ that they've looked for all through the Old Testament. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night and continue in our journey. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And please remember the prayer request for Mary Jane, Harvey, John, and Jim Langston, and Lila, and Eve in your prayer life. Father, wow, this is so exciting, studying the Scriptures. What a joy it is. I'm sorry others don't get the same excitement about it as we do here tonight. This is just fascinating stuff. Studying the Bible, the Word of God. Father, we pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our life, that we will do the good works for which we were saved. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.